The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I want to preach to you this morning, Lord willing, on the recipe for peace. And I use local examples. I'm not intending to embarrass anyone. And the example I'm about to give you, I could use or obtain an example from basically any child that I know in this church. And those of you that are no longer children, if I thought back and looked at my notes that I keep and my journals and such, I could certainly use examples from you. But the only ones I can remember this morning are the ones I'm going to use. We were leaving church a few Sundays ago, and my Elizabeth, just out of the blue, said, "We have a great church. Everybody's friendly. And everybody speaks to everyone. And if visitors come, they feel welcome." And I pondered on what she was saying there, out of the blue, unprovoked. And I thought about that in terms of this subject here. Why is it like this? And do we say that in a way to boast and say, "Hey, look at us"? Not at all. Not at all. If there's anything great, if there's anything joyful, if there's anything we experience that is good, I want you to know why. Because it is incumbent upon you, the ones that attend here, to maintain this recipe for peace. And it's found in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's read. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here is the recipe for peace. Another way you could look at it is bond right there. It makes me think of the word glue, and I think of super glue. The super glue of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps it together is peace. And peace does not come just out of the air. It's something that you have to have a recipe for, and it's given right here. He says, verse 2, there's four ingredients to the recipe for peace that the Lord gives here through the Apostle Paul. "With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Now there's a fifth one that's added in the book of Colossians. He says forbearing and forgiving. But here it carries the idea that's what you're doing, is you are forbearing and forgiving as you forbear. Now what do these terms mean? And don't miss this, please. The book of Ephesians, I've said before that somebody asked me, "Brother Tim, if you could have one book of the Bible," you know, one of those hypotheticals, that really hypotheticals are very useless, because 99.9%, almost 100% of the time, hypotheticals never occur. But a guy asked me one time, "If you could have one book of the Bible, what would it be?" I said, "The book of Ephesians," just like that. Because the book of Ephesians gives you the perfect balance, first three chapters, of doctrine that we must believe in order to maintain the practice that is given in chapters 4 through 6. It is a composite of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and what we are to do in following the Lord because of that finished work. I think it's so interesting to see that he lays just the it's simple now, but it's just a thick layer of doctrinal teaching in chapters 1 through 3, and then he lays on a tremendously thick layer of practical teaching in chapters 4 through 6. So if you want to know the composite belief of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find that in the book of Ephesians. Now, it's everywhere else too, but it's in six chapters right here, doctrine and practice. And as I've said before, it's so sad to me, I've met people in my life that have never heard a sermon on Ephesians, the first chapter. Shame, shame, and shame on those that are preaching. Because it is the composite, simplified milk of the Word that is the basis for your life as a child of God. Now don't ask me, there's many reasons why it's the case that that's just not heard that much. There's many reasons, and it's gone on over a long period of time. How God's people have gotten away, and God's teachers have gotten away from those teachings there. But they're so simple, and they are the milk of the Word. And the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, takes much care to lay down those simple teachings so everybody can be clear about what he taught them years before when he was there. He's reminding them of what he taught them, telling them nothing new. And then he gets over here in chapter 4 and he begins to lay, I'm going to tell you, listen to me now. The milk of the word is laid out in the first three chapters. The basic doctrine is laid out in the first three chapters. The meat is about to come here in chapters 4 through 6. How husbands are to love their wives, how wives are to submit to their husbands, how children are to be submissive and obedient to their parents, how you're to be a godly employee in the workplace. That's the meat of the word right there. We can sit and rejoice in salvation by grace all day long, and I want to. But when it comes to how we live our lives, how we apply that doctrine, that is the meat of the word. That's the difficult part, right? Nobody acknowledged that. Is that right? So in Ephesians 4, it says there's a recipe for peace. And let's talk about that recipe. Now understand this. I want you to hear what Paul is saying. He says, therefore means something has come before. So based on what I have told you before in chapters 1 through 3, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now this is how I look at the definitions of these words. I really enjoy doing that. I encourage you to do that in your studies. He is saying, I beg you to make due use of your opportunities to regulate your life in a manner that is suitable to the name that you bear. That's what he's saying right there. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word vocation right there is one that's the closest you can get. You know how people say, well, I feel like I'm called to do this or I'm called to do that. I've told you before, there's only two callings in the scripture. There's the call of the new birth that the Lord does himself, and there's the call to the ministry. But that word vocation is about the next closest that you can get to somebody wanting to say, well, I feel like I'm called to do this. And if you feel a burden to do anything, that is your vocation. It's because you bear the name of God. And notice he's not calling you to be, you know, a doctor, a lawyer, a farmer, a worker, whatever, you're a police officer. He's not calling you to an individual vocation like a title of something you would do or major in college or a field you would go into. No, he's calling you to a general principle to apply to whatever field you may be in. Now listen, the conclusion is this. God wants every part of your life. You hear me? That is the conclusion. He's not just wanting your church life. He's not just wanting your home life. Yes, he wants those things. He wants your work life. He wants your home life. He wants your church life. He wants your activity life because he is worthy of it. Amen. You see, he's already got you eternally. How many times have I told you that I'm after your mind? I don't have to worry about your soul. There's no pressure on me for that. But I feel the pressure for your mind. I do. Because I know what you're affected with on a day-to-day basis. Not just the younger generation. I know what's coming at you on a day-to-day basis because it's coming at me. And I know what's hitting your mind. What may be coming from the iPad or the iPhone or the Android, whatever it may be that you have. I know what's coming at your mind. And are you seriously going to say, well, I think that 45 minutes or an hour of preaching one time in this long week that we have is going to counteract all of the things that are coming at you on a daily, minute-by-minute basis? That's foolishness, isn't it? Now, I hope that this is a great catalyst for you. I hope it's a great assistant for you. But I tell you, child of God, you've got to be putting things in your mind on a daily basis to counteract the things that Satan is sending after you, and the world is sending after you, and even your own lust is sending after you. God will not be satisfied until he has every area of your life, because he's going to have it for eternity one day. Why not go ahead and start working on it now? That's what this is right here, recipe for peace. You enjoy what you have here. Maybe you enjoy the way we worship. You enjoy the way we sing. You enjoy the way we pray. You enjoy the way we interact in fellowship. It's a recipe given right here that must be followed, not just by the preacher, but by each person. Recipe for peace. Brothers and sisters, these are the baseline characteristics that are absolutely necessary to maintain peace. He says, with all lowliness. To be lowly, the definition is a deep sense of littleness. Now, I want you to think about what the opposite of lowly is. The opposite of lowliness is arrogance. To be lowly means you have a deep sense of littleness. It comes from a word that means to humiliate. And the base word where we get the word lowly is it relates to emotions. Now, think about that now. As you think the preacher's trying to step on your toes, I'm not just trying to step on your toes. I'm trying to get into your emotions. That's even beyond your toes. You just go, ouch, with your toes when you get stepped on. But when we get into, I want to get into your emotions, because the deep sense of littleness can only come from an emotional experience inside. And it can only come when you see what the Lord has done for you. See? A deep sense of littleness. Look at Psalms 138 and 6. I want to turn to several scriptures this morning to try to give you some examples of what it means to be lowly. And maybe, sitting here this morning, you may say, well, I didn't realize this was why we have such peace. But I'm going to tell you, this is why we have peace, if we have it at all. It's the bond of peace. It's the recipe for peace. Psalms 138. Now read this with me in verse 6. I love this. I love how it states it. Psalms 138 and 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Isn't that a great statement? Though the Lord be high. You say, where's the Lord? He's high. He's up there. Now, he's also down here in his spirit. He's among us, but he sits on his throne. Now, think about that. If you can picture in your mind the God of heaven and earth sitting on his throne, that's high, and it's away from here. And yet the God who sits on the throne, unlike the false gods in the old days, Zeus is the one that comes to mind. And these gods were angry gods. They were arbitrary gods. You didn't do what they wanted you to do in the minds of the people. You know, they would zap you. Everything was blamed on those gods. If something didn't go right, it was blamed on those gods, because they saw them as angry gods. But your God is not like that. The true God is not like that. There is no other God than this true God. And it says he sits high upon his throne, and he has respect to who? The high and mighty, the arrogant, the one who's got it all figured out, the one who knows how to work it and make it everything happen their way. No, to the lowly. And that does not just mean the person who has nothing. That's not what he's talking about here. Abraham was a man who had much, did he not? But he had a deep sense of littleness. You see? To be lowly. Look at Proverbs 3 and 34. If you just read these verses alone, It will make you want to be lowly. If you read about the benefits, as you turn into there, let me finish reading what it says there. And go to Proverbs 3. He says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The arrogant, the proud, he knows afar off. He don't have anything to do with the proud and the arrogant. Proverbs 3, look at verse 34. Not like this. Listen, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. You want grace this morning? You want the favor of God? Seek that deep sense of littleness, which is directly tied to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his finished work. Look at Proverbs 16 and 18. Just reading these verses alone will make you want to seek this, because if you see what God says about it. God, the high one, has respect unto the lowly. The one who's high and lifted up scorns the scorners who are arrogant. To scorn means to make mouths at. He scorns the scorners himself. In other words, God makes mouths at those that make mouths at others. How about that? But he gives grace to the lowly. And in Proverbs 16 and 18, oh, I like this. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. I've given you the humorous example before of when I built the deck on the back of the house. I lived a haughty spirit goes before a fall in a literal sense. I'd put all those 2x12s to put the top of the deck across. You know, I'd put them out there on my, it's the only deck I ever built. Well, it's the second deck I ever built. It's the last deck I'll ever build. I left 5 years of my life out there on that deck, and some scrapes of my DNA from where places on my head got torn off, you know, from getting hit in the head. But I walked out there the first day. I got the first 2x12, the 12x12 section laid out, and I had those 2x12s laid in there. I was so proud of myself, and I brought Sister Tracy out there. Y'all have heard this story, and I said, man, look at that. Look at that. Look what I've done. She's like, yeah, that's great. I said, look how sturdy that thing is. And I walked over there to the first one and didn't realize it's the only one that I had nailed in. Whoom! I went straight to the ground, 6 feet to the ground. Boom! You know, I was just rattled. You know, what happened? Pride, haughty spirit comes before the fall. Bless Sister Tracy's heart. She said, yeah, that's great. I imagine she was thinking, I'm not ever going to sit out here and sip tea or anything. I was so proud of myself, and I fell straight to the ground. That's what pride will do for you. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit, a deep sense of littleness with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Zechariah, the 9th chapter, if you'll turn there. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter, that's towards the end of the Old Testament. He says this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. A reference to Jesus in Matthew 21. He says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What? Are you're telling me the champion of all champions, the victor of all victors, the great deliverer of our salvation is coming in riding on a donkey? That's how he's going to demonstrate that he's a champion? That's exactly what he does in Matthew, the 21st chapter. When he rides into Jerusalem, in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus told them to go and you'll find a colt, a tied one on which a rider has never sat. It's an unbroken colt. And I don't know if you know anything about unbroken colts. They're bad. But if you know anything about that, a donkey is probably 10 times worse than a horse colt. Because it's like they don't have any sense at all. Horse got a little bit of sense, you know. But the donkey has no sense. And here comes Jesus. They go and get there thinking, are we going to be able to get this thing? The donkey, the little colt, came with them. And Jesus gets up on the back of that colt, that donkey, and he rides into Jerusalem in Matthew 21 and 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Can you see that slow procession coming into Jerusalem there? And who is it? Is it somebody that's just a nobody? No, it's the king. It's the king. You say, well, give me a good example of how to demonstrate lowliness. Think about the person that you want to meet the most in this world. Now, granted, you know, some of you, it may be different who you want to meet than who I want to meet. It probably would be. Now, again, back years gone by, you know, if I could have met the latest superstar, as a matter of fact, I'd maneuvered here and there, maybe go to a concert, maybe get backstage or things like that. I told you a few weeks ago about how we used to go to the Grand Ole Opry and we'd sit there and we'd go and get autographs. You know, that was an amazing, we just desired to get Jerry Clower's autograph or so-and-so's autograph. Think about who you want to get their autograph. You think about how you would feel if you've ever been around that person that you were seeking. It makes you nervous. Your heart starts beating. You maybe get a little cold sweat. You think, are they going to sign my particular thing? I'm trying to get autographed now. I don't want to know who that is for you. You know, mine have changed over the years. You know, mine have definitely changed. But you think about that person who you would like to get their autograph or you just like to meet. You know, no question that you would have a deep sense of littleness when you got in their presence. If the president of the United States walked in right now, or maybe a senator, or maybe somebody that is very well known, that's very popular in pop culture, or some actor, or some star, or some singer, or some athlete, if they walked in right now, you would have a deep sense of littleness. That's what you would feel. Is you would think, oh, my goodness, you know, it's them. They're the ones with the stats. They're the ones that have it going on. They're the ones that I've always wanted to meet. And you take that and you translate that to the person who's sitting next to you. You say, that's not who I want to meet, Brother Tim. But that's what a deep sense of littleness is. That's what a deep sense of littleness is. To be just as interested in the brothers and sisters that you are blessed to fellowship with on a week in, week out basis. To be just as interested in them as you would be to some highfalutin star or sports figure or actor or politician. To be just as interested in them, that is a demonstration of a deep sense of littleness. So I want to see some cold sweats, right? I see some cold sweats in the fellowship hall. Oh, I'm just so, Brother Tim, I'm just so happy to sit and talk with you. I remember several years ago when we went to Washington, D.C. on one of our school trips. And I get some crazy things in my mind. Of course, I get that honestly and genetically, I know. I won't go any further with that. But I said, when we see our senator, when we get to D.C., I'm going to have the four girls, they called themselves the Lewis sisters. So I'm going to have them sing our senator a song. Our senator now is the Attorney General, Jeff Sessions. I've known him for years and years. That doesn't make me special, and I do not break out in a cold sweat when I'm around him. But I told the girls, I said, we're going to sing him a song because he likes music. I know that. I played music at his first inaugural, whenever he first won the Senate. I was blessed to entertain them at that particular function. It was a really fun time. So every time he sees me, he's always asking me about, you still singing? You still playing some music? And I'm like, yeah, I do at home. So I told the girls, I said, I want y'all to sing him a song. Well, he's not in his office. He's not in his office. And they said, well, he's over in the Capitol. He's at the Democratic, he's negotiating deals over there at the Democratic restaurant next to the vice president's office. So I'm undeterred. You know, Diane's my mother. I'm undeterred. So we go, and we're standing there outside of the Democratic restaurant. And Joe Biden's office is right there. It was a few years ago. People out here everywhere milling around, lobbyists, politicians, whatever, doing this, doing that. And so here he comes out, Senator Sessions, senator at the time. How you doing? Good to see you. You know, get acquainted again, whatever. And I said, Senator, these girls want to share a song with you. Right there in the middle of the Democratic, right outside the Democratic restaurant, they sang Amazing Grace to the old tune. And I'll sing Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If there's ever been the Spirit of God in my heart, it was sitting there listening to those girls sing to our senator outside the Democratic restaurant in the capital of our nation. I had a cold sweat going on too, let me tell you. Because a hush fell on the crowd and everybody started looking. I'm sure some were thinking, is that legal? And you know what our senator, you know what our senator said after they did it? He said, we need more of that in here. Praise God. I'm going to tell you this. I get just as excited. Singing in front of that senator is great. But I get just as excited in taking the hand of a widow who's bedridden, looking in her pain-filled, suffering eyes, and having those kids sing the same kind of song. Or maybe I'll sing a song. Or maybe I'll share a verse. Or maybe I'll say a prayer. Those are the kings and priests of God. Whether they're in Washington, D.C., whether they're laying in that bed suffering. A deep sense of littleness. Another part of the recipe is to be meek. Meek. Psalms 147 and 6. Psalms 147 and 6. The definition of the word meek is mild. To be mild. Psalms 147 and 6, he says, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. That's something, isn't it? Matthew 11 and 29, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. There's the other word, too. To be mild, to be gentle. It carries the idea of a voluntary humiliation. Don't turn there, but I'll give you this verse in Acts, the 8th chapter, and the 33rd verse, which is a restatement of Isaiah 53 and 8. If you didn't catch that, we can write it down later. But Acts 8 and 33 is where the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling back home, and he's confused, and he doesn't know that the Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. And Philip goes to him and preaches. He says, you understand what you read? And he says, I don't understand who this is talking about, the prophet or some other man. And the place of the scripture where he read was this. It says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Now, if you read Isaiah 53 and 8, it says he was taken from prison and from judgment. What does that mean? It means that the Lord wasn't even granted a fair trial. As a matter of fact, he had 3 mock trials in one night in front of Herod, in front of Pilate, and in front of the Sanhedrin. He was taken directly from prison, and he was put to death. Now, you know, he gave up his life. But in their minds, they were guilty of murder because they had put him to death. His life would not have left him unless he allowed it to leave. But for the culpability of man, he was taken from prison and his judgment was taken away from him and he was put to death. Listen, if you pull somebody out of prison today that's sitting there and said, all right, you're going straight to death row or you're going straight to the electric chair or to lethal injection, do you know how many lawsuits would be filed? Do you know how many people would be up in arms? The family would go crazy. The ACLU would go crazy. All of the defendants' rights advocates out there would go insane. They took him from prison and they put him to death. And that's exactly what happened to your Lord and Savior. He was humiliated by that. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away from him. That's meekness. It carries the idea of your rights being violated. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, which was a church that didn't have peace, brothers and sisters, didn't have peace. He says, why do you not rather suffer wrong? Why don't you just put up with it? Why don't you just be mild? Why don't you suffer humiliation? Why don't you allow that to take place? You say, how can I do that? I've got rights. They must be established. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ had rights. He had the greater rights than anybody that's ever lived. And his rights were violated. He voluntarily allowed his rights to be violated. I'm not talking about rolling over and playing dead. If somebody attacks you or some criminal comes after you, that we're talking about in the church. We're talking about the recipe for peace. It's okay to suffer a little humiliation for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he suffered for an eternal salvation for you. He suffered great humiliation. It also says that we're to be long-suffering. Long-suffering. Back in the book of Ephesians, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. The recipe for peace. Long-suffering means great patience. Listen, the basic root word there is sacrifice. To delay sacrifice. And sacrifice was what? It was killing something. To kill something. So the idea is this. You delay killing. Because when you get angry, you say, well, I never picked up, you know, a gun or a sword, or I never struck anybody in anger. But in your heart, when that anger takes over, you have just killed. You see? You have killed fellowship. You have killed your thoughts towards that person. You have killed them. I don't need them. We're so ready to kick people to the curb, aren't we? This means to delay anger, to delay killing. You know the thing about arguments? I've been in a few over the years. I can't remember what they were about. You ever thought about that? I mean, I remember getting mad, and I remember getting upset, and I remember, rah, 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 I remember all this. But say, well, what was that argument about? Man, I don't know. Think about it. Think about your own life. Maybe you hadn't had those kind of arguments. I hope you don't. But if you do, I promise you that in years to come, you won't even remember what the argument was about. Unless you're one of those scorekeepers. Now, if you're a scorekeeper, you'll remember every detail, every inch of what happened. You'll remember every word that was said because you're a pharisaical scorekeeper. See? But if you use the recipe for peace, I'm telling you, you won't remember what you argued about. You'll have to think, now, I know I got mad, but what was it? I don't know exactly what the subject was. Listen, Exodus 34 and 7. I want you to get this. Sometimes when we just sit back and meditate on the Word of God, it helps to kind of illuminate things a little more. And I meditated on this verse right here. This is where, in Exodus 34, this is where God has told Moses to hew or carve out 2 more tables of stones. You said, what happened to the first tables of stones? Well, y'all have all seen Charlton Heston cast those tables down on the people in the Ten Commandments. Well, literally, that's what happened. Moses got so mad, and he was righteously angry now, that he cast down those tablets of stone and broke them before the people because they were down there going away from God. And so God says, hew out 2 more tables of stone. And he said, I'll come down when you get that done. And so sure enough, Moses hews out 2 tables of stone. And that's verse 4, Exodus 34. And in verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Can y'all get that picture? The Lord comes down. The Lord has to put a cloud down there so Moses can't fully see him, because Moses would be obliterated. He's in his natural body. And the natural man, the natural body cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. It'll just wipe it away. See? And so God puts a pillar of smoke down here and comes down and descends in that pillar of smoke. It wasn't a fog machine. It was not Hollywood. It was God sending that down as a protective covering so Moses couldn't fully see him. And then it said, notice this. This is what I want you to get. It says, and God proclaimed his name there. So this is God proclaiming himself. It said, that sounds egotistical. Not with God, if you know his character of meekness and mildness and gentleness and love. See? And the Lord passed by before Moses. Picture that. Moses standing there in his cloud. He can't really see anything. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It's a thick cloud. And there's this presence in the cloud, and it's passing around Moses, coming around him and just circling around him. Not circling for the kill, but proclaiming his own glory. Now watch what he says. It says, here's the Lord. Now picture this. This is God. And God is so full of himself. God is fullness in itself. And he says of himself, the Lord God. And I can only imagine that the sound of his voice was as the voice of many waters, as it says in the book of Revelation. If you could just picture the power of this voice and this presence circling around Moses. And he says of himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering. That's one of the very first things that God used to describe himself. To delay his anger. Now watch, you get a little bit of an enigma here, a little bit of a puzzle, because the Lord says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Sounds good, doesn't it? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. The Lord says that he'll be merciful and forgive sin on one hand, and yet over here he just proclaimed his mercy, and he says, I will by no means clear the guilty. What is the middle ground of that? What is the medium for that? You know what it is. It's Jesus Christ. Because we're all guilty before a holy God, and the long-suffering of God sends the Son of God in many years from now, and he pays for our sins. He is the mediator, Christ Jesus. So therefore, because our sins were paid for on him, he did not clear the guilty. He punished his son for the guilty. You see? Amen. Now that's something you can rejoice in. Amen. And if he could be long-suffering in that manner, oh, brothers and sisters, can't we be long-suffering for one another? If God delayed and put, not even delayed, if God poured out his eternal wrath on his son so that you can be with him in his presence in heaven, guilt-free and sin-free, Is it not incumbent and easy for us to be long-suffering with one another and not pour our wrath out on each other? Oh, I wish it was a pill that I could prescribe and give it to you. It'd be easy that way, wouldn't it? Well, it is a medicine. It may not be a pill, but it is a medicine. It's the Spirit of God and it's the Word of God. The last characteristic that he gives there on the recipe for peace. And you know, one of the reasons this is on my mind, I know I've preached on this before. It doesn't hurt to hear it again, does it? Peter said time and time again, remember, remember, remember. You know what that tells me? We forget. Maybe we've forgotten that recipe of peace. Maybe we've taken for granted the peace that we have. Maybe we have just moved along and thought, well, you know, this is great. Well, how did it get here? This is how it's here. This is how it's here. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what the word basically forbear, it basically means to stand erect. To keep your composure in difficult times. Think about it. It also means to hold back. You know, you've had a situation come up, somebody's angry with somebody, they may say, well, don't hold back. You know, I'm going to get you. To stand erect, to keep your composure. Having played sports growing up, especially mainly playing football, one of the things that our coaches taught us was keep your form. Keep your stance. No matter what you do, don't stand up and get knocked over. And don't get too low where you can't do anything, but keep your form. Stand in your composed form so that you'll be ready for what comes. That's what the Lord is saying to us right there. That's what forbearing is. Stand in your form. Stand in the form of Christ, even whenever you may have the absolute right to not hold back. He says, stand and keep your composure. Romans 2 and 3, he speaks of the forbearance of God. To forbear means to keep your composure. And I want you to know that God has kept his composure with you and me, with all of his children. Romans 2 and 3, he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The word good right there, this is it means better. So look at what it says. It says, do you despise the riches of his, that which is better? His forbearance is better. His long suffering is better. It's better for us to forbear. It's better for us to be long suffering because for God, it says the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. The forbearance of God, the long suffering of God leads you to repentance. And who knows, your long suffering and forbearance with those that have maybe wronged you or whenever you get crossed up, it may lead them to repentance. But what do we want to do? We just want to go on trudging there and not hold back and start slinging the guns. The recipe for peace is forbearing. Listen to me very carefully as we close. The recipe for peace is meekness, long-suffering, lowliness, forbearing one another in love. You say, well, how can I know if this is not my case? Listen, signs you are not engaging in these things. Being irritable when someone talks to you. Being irrational. Avoiding talking to someone. Ignoring someone. That's a little pet peeve of mine. I can't stand to be ignored. Those of you that wrote that down, shame on you. Being snappy, being argumentative, and listen to this very carefully. Never asking someone else about how they are doing. You hear me? Never asking or inquiring. You know what that is, don't you? He says in Philippians 2, Let everyone esteem the other better than themselves. If you esteem someone better than yourself, you're going to ask them, how are you doing? How's it going? How are you? What's going on in your life? You see, you say, well, Brother Tim, you're encouraging us for this recipe of peace, but I don't know how to interact. Just ask somebody how they're doing. Sit with somebody you've never sat before at lunch and ask them, how are you doing? You know how I view lunch? I view lunch as a great discovery. Did you know that? I know that sounds silly. But lunchtime, fellowship time, is a great time of discovery. And I look across the crowd of folks and I think, who have I not discovered lately? And I go and sit with them and start discovering things about them. And someone says, but that's the preacher's job, Brother Tim. No, no, no. That's your job. It's your job. You say, well, but put it in perspective. It's the recipe for peace. It's a recipe for peace. Seeking others. You see? Are you holding back an area? Work? Home? I'm holding back this one little area. You know, I like this particular activity or that particular activity, and I'm just not going to share that with anybody. I'm not going to share it with God. I'll give him work. I'll give him church, and I'll give him home, but I got to keep work now. You know, I got to be the man at work or the woman at work. You know, I've got to maintain that attitude. I've got to maintain that swagger. I've got to maintain my influence. There's no way, Brother Tim, that I could go to work and actually give God my workplace. I'm telling you, God commands you to give it to him. He commands you to give him your workplace. He commands you to give him your home. He commands you to give him your church experience because he is worthy. Come and learn of him, for he is meek and lowly. This is the recipe for peace. Yesterday, we were getting ready for this shower this afternoon. Well, let me just say this. It wasn't just yesterday we were getting ready for the shower this afternoon. Sister Amber's shower over at our house. We've been getting ready for, feels like for years or decades, but it's only been a few days. So, I love lists. Sister Tracy makes lists. Of course, you know, there's the written list, and then there's the secret list. You know, the secret list is the one you get to after the written list has already been accomplished, you know. So I always say, you know, so what else comes after this list? So anyway, the last thing on the list, and it pretty much was the last thing on the written list, was to make the punch. I was a little bit excited about that because I bought the ingredients Friday night coming back from Jasper. I bought 6 things of pineapple juice, which was way too many. I just didn't know. Guys, listen, always go overboard. Never go underboard. If she says, I need this and I need a big container of this, just get a bunch of them. You know, and if you got 10 and you needed 3, it's okay. You know, you get an A for effort. And you just have some more punch later. So I got 6. We only needed 2. Actually, I think we made a double portion, so we actually used 4. So I was excited about that punch. I like punch. So we poured them in the big vat, you know, had 2 vats going, ka-chung. And I like recipes like that, you know, where you just dump them in, you know, just stir it up. I don't like this little bitty pinch of that and pinch of that, because I don't know what a pinch is. And I can't find those things small enough to do it. So just give me the big can and we'll just pour it in there. So we put sugar, we put warm water, we put the 2 big things of pineapple juice. We put some other things in there like apple juice and this, that, or the other. And I can name them all off, but I won't bore you. But it was fun. I was actually enjoying that. And we're stirring it up, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I want to try this. And sure enough, we tried it, you know, and it was very good. So then we took it down to the freezer in these big vats. It's got to be frozen. It's got to have those ice chunks in there. Y'all know punch. Come on, guys, girls, you know. So, unknown to anyone else, we went down in the basement a little later and watched a movie. And so I slipped into the freezer area with my little cup and cracked open the top of that and dipped me out a whole big cup. Didn't tell anybody because I knew, sorry guys, but I knew if I told you, we wouldn't have any punch left. So I put my cup in the dark where I sit. Nobody else could see it. And I got to feeling a little guilty. My youngest, sweet little old lady, Lila, you know, was sitting next to me, all curled up beside me, you know. And I said, Lila, just take a sip of that. What is it? And of course, she said, what is it? I said, shh, be quiet. So she gets it. That's good, Daddy. Well, shh, be quiet. Shh, don't tell anybody. So we sat there for the whole movie, and we sipped on that punch. It was so good. I love punch. It had the little ice crystals in it, you know, because it had been in there for 3 or 4 hours. And I'm sorry, guys, I didn't tell anybody else. Tracy discovered it this morning when she got in the freezer to get it and saw my little cup sitting in there. I had to leave the cup in the freezer so nobody would see it. These are the things you have to do to survive in a large family. I'm just kidding. That punch tasted good. Some of you sisters will taste it this afternoon. I hope you think of that. Me and Sister Lila enjoyed it last night. I gave a little sip to Lizzie, too, when it was getting down toward it. I felt so bad, and I knew I was done with it. Isn't that terrible? I gave a little sip to Lizzie, too. I love punch. I'm going to tell you what. I love peace. There's a recipe for peace. You got to put these ingredients in the vat. You got to put these ingredients in the vat of your heart. You've got to cultivate these ingredients. You've got to cultivate lowliness. You've got to cultivate meekness. You've got to cultivate gentleness. You've got to cultivate long-suffering. You've got to cultivate forbearing. And listen to me. If you taste anything that's good here, it's because that's been cultivated. Listen, these things don't just happen falling out of the air. They come from application of the finished work of Christ. That's the foundation. He was humiliated. He was lowly and meek. He was long-suffering with you and I. And he forbore with his judgment and his wrath just so you can be with him in peace forever and eternity. Why wait till then? Enjoy the peace of God now.